I think one of the strengths of the Puritan movement of the late 16th and 17th century was that the ministers saw themselves as spiritual physicians. They understood themselves to be sort of spiritual apothecaries, men that were given to the care of the souls of the people to which they preached and ministered. And as such, their works that they wrote reflected this even in the titles. You had William Perkins, Cases of Conscience, or Obadiah Sedgwick, The Anatomy of Secret Sins, or Anthony Burgess, you had his, The Anatomy of True and False Conversion. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you about Richard Baxter and his encyclopedic work, The Christian Directory, which was a sort of manual diagnosing all the problems that one could have in his spiritual life and giving remedies, solutions, applying the balm of the gospel to the souls and the consciences of men. And this was really one of the greatest strengths of the Puritan movement. And if you were to ask the Puritans where they learned that they should see themselves as sort of spiritual physicians of the soul, I think some of them would point you to the book of James. And as we look here in this first chapter, we see that James himself is really setting forth a diagnosis of the sins that so easily beset men. And James is on a quest to help us become people that are spiritually healthy, spiritually whole and complete. In fact, he uses this word perfect several times already in these first 20 verses. Back in verse 4, he says, while talking about the trials that come in and beset the Christian, he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And a little further on, he says, lest anyone think that God is the author of temptation, he says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, that God is the source of this wholeness, of this completion that James longs to see believers partake in and become. And in the text before us, in verses 22 through 27, James uses this word perfect, complete, and he's speaking here of the word of truth, the law of liberty, that thing by which we are made complete, the means by which we are made whole and spiritually well. And so, with that in mind, James comes to address one disease of the soul, and that is self-deceit. You see it in verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And you see it again in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. And so as James comes to diagnose this problem of self-deceit and heart deceit in those that profess faith in Jesus Christ, we see that he approaches it from this angle sort of as a spiritual physician himself. He focuses first on the diagnosis, and then he'll come to prescribe the prescription, how to overcome self-deceit. In the third place, he'll talk about the expectations, the results that flow from this. And finally, he'll give us some case studies. Well, I think that the diagnosis is pretty self-evident. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone comes and sits under God's word and doesn't do it, he has deceived his own heart. This is really the worst form of spiritual sickness that any Christian could have in his soul. But before we look in depth at the diagnosis, consider with me that James does not diminish the fact that men must hear the word of God. In fact, he's already introduced the importance of the word. He's used different terms. He's called it the word of truth. He's called it the perfect law of liberty. And he's told us in the previous verses, he said, let every man be quick to hear, so that when he comes now to introduce this section on not just hearing but doing, he's following through on that theme that we need to be quick to hear, but we must be quick to act upon what we've heard. It's necessary for men to hear the word of God. There is no salvation apart from hearing. The Apostle Paul tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Charles Spurgeon has a great illustration. He says, surely it is good for men to sit under the preaching of the gospel. It's like a man who had a terminal illness, and it would be better for that man to be in a hospital room where doctors were there to attend to him than for him to be far from any kind of medical treatment. It would be better for him to be near those that could help him, that could apply medicine to him, that could give him the help he needs. And yet, Spurgeon goes on to say that it's not sufficient that the man is in the hospital room. So it's necessary for us to hear the word, but it is not sufficient to be hearers only. And James is very concerned that the people that he's writing to have become sort of sermon tasters, that they're people that would say, you know, I really like the way this person sounds. I really like this preaching. And they would talk about the word, but they would do nothing. They would not obey it. And so he comes then to consider the danger of self-deceit. I had a friend once who said to me, you know, the worst thing about self-deceit is that you don't know that you're deceived. The worst thing about being deceived is that you don't know you are. And so if we felt that we were sick in some way, we would look for symptoms. We would go to a doctor because we would see the symptoms of some kind of illness, and we would go precisely because we thought there was something wrong with us. But the really awful thing about having a deceived heart is that you don't know that there's anything wrong, and you don't want to recognize symptoms. And so it's necessary that we listen carefully to James as he brings this forth to us, that we listen to what James has to say and that we give great heed to it. For in all likelihood, there are some here tonight that might even be deceived, that their own hearts might be deceived. James uses an interesting word here, deceiving yourselves. It's actually a term that comes from philosophers who would use argumentation or sophistical speech to deceive others, to convince them of their position. And what James is saying is that men, even men and women in the church who hear the word of God, can use sophisticated arguments to convince themselves that hearing the word is sufficient. And this is really a frightening thing for all of us who, I think, would say that we love to hear God's word. I think probably everyone in here would say, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not deceived. I like to hear God's word. And how many of us would be ready to admit that we might be deceived, that our hearts might really have been deceived, and that all we like to do is hear the word and we don't like to act upon it? There was a famous preacher, French preacher named Masson, who said he didn't want his people to come up to him after the sermon and say, that was such a wonderful sermon. What he wanted them to do was to say, I'm going to do something about it. And you see, that is what James is coming to us for. He wants us to be men and women, boys and girls, that do something about what we hear in the Word of God. And so his diagnosis is important. We must seriously take to heart the matter of self-deception. But as James moves on from there, he uses an illustration. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And this is a very effective illustration, because what James says is that this man comes and he looks sort of longingly at his own reflection in this mirror. It's not a passing glance. It's not just a quick look at himself and off he goes. It's a longing look. But what James says is that he goes away and he forgets what he's heard. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ told us that there were several kinds of soils, several hearts on which the word of God would fall. And on one of them, they would receive the word and they would go out. But then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things would choke the word. They would forget, ultimately, what it was they heard because of the pressures of life. And I bet all of us could say in here that we know something of this, to have read our Bibles in the morning, to have thought about what we've read, to have considered how it has application to our life, and then to go out and then halfway through the day to say, what did I read? I don't even remember what I read. And this is what James is warning against. James does not want us to be like a man who sees his natural face and goes away. Now, commentators differ on what does this mean, his natural face. Well, I think even the illustration itself probably is speaking of a man who sees his sinful nature, his corrupt nature, that the Bible is the mirror. A mirror is informative. And as we look in it, we see what we're really like. We see all the blemishes that we wish others didn't see. We see everything that is really there and all the things that we don't really like. And oftentimes we willfully want to forget what we see. And this is even what James says, that he uses a word that it's a willful forgetting. And you know, the mirror is the Word of God. And as we gaze into the pages of Scripture, we see what we're really like. Our Lord Jesus told us that he knows what's in man's heart, that he knows out of the heart flows deceit, hypocrisy, adultery, that out of the heart flows murder, envy, strife, that out of the heart flows every kind of wickedness that men could ever act upon in this world, and that it dwells in our hearts. And as we read the Word of truth, we see in that mirror what we're like. And so the temptation is to avoid what we see. But James moves on. He moves on from the diagnosis, and he moves now to the prescription. You see it there in verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, before proceeding to look at this prescription, I think it's necessary to just say that I think that many evangelicals today have misread James on this point. That they have said, James says, let's get out and let's get doing. And that's not what James says. A few years back, my dad sat me down and he said, you know, Nick, in the evangelical church, many will tell you, you have to shut the Bible and get doing. And that's the way that we need to go forth from the church to be like Christ. But James doesn't say that. James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, James sort of writes out a four-part prescription for us. It's not a one-part. It's not shut the Bible and do. But it's a four-part prescription that we must heed every part if we want to make sure that our hearts are not deceived. Well, the first part that he brings forth, he says, we must look into the perfect law of liberty. We must look into this law. Well, before we talk about looking into it, we have to explain what is the law of liberty. You know, I think it's precisely at this point that many people miss the gospel in James. Many people say, you know, Jesus Christ is not really present in James. He's only mentioned twice explicitly. There's only two explicit references. And, you know, why is it that Paul speaks of Christ hundreds of times in his epistles, but James only speaks of Jesus twice? Well, I think that the work of Jesus is clearly set forth here in this phrase, the law of liberty. For who is it that stood and said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed? Men and women, boys and girls are in bondage to sin and to Satan. Every kind of addiction, every kind of sinful lust, men and women are in bondage from and can't break free. But Jesus Christ came that he might set us free from the bondage that we were ensnared to. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so I have to ask you, are you free? Have you been set free by Jesus Christ? Has he set your heart free? Has he broken that bondage and washed you in his blood? Have you known and experienced deliverance from this present evil age? Because that's what Jesus did in his death and in his resurrection. That is what Jesus accomplished. That's why he came from heaven to earth, to set the captives free. And James says that we must look into the law of liberty. You see, it's in the Bible that Jesus Christ is revealed and is manifest. And we must look in here to find him. We must look in here to learn of him and to know the freedom that he came to give. And so that's James' first part to this prescription. We must look into the law of liberty. It's called a perfect law. Thomas Manton says it's called perfect because it makes perfect. The nearer we come to the Word, the greater is the perfection and accomplishments of our spirits. It is the perfect law. It points to the one who was perfect, the one who is perfect, the one who came from heaven to set us free. But James moves on now to the second part of the prescription. And he says we must continue in it. The ESV has the word persevere. We continue in the Word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ everywhere taught this also. He said, "You are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word." Do you want to know if you're Jesus' disciple here tonight? You can know if you are a person that abides in the Word of God. If you want to know whether your heart is deceived or not, ask yourself this question: do I abide in the Word of God? Do I abide in it? Do I read it daily? Do I talk of it? Do I listen to it? Do I talk with friends about it? You know, this is precisely what Moses instructed in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, when he said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That is what it looks like to continue in the law of liberty. And so, brothers and sisters, James would tell us, if we want to make sure that our hearts are not deceived, that we have not deceived yourself, then we must follow this second prescription as much as we follow the first prescription. And so James now moves on, and he gives us the third prescription. He says, "He who looks into the law of liberty, he who continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer." James says we must remember the law of liberty. You know, it's for this reason that the Puritans wrote entire treatises on meditating on the word. This is really a lost art in our society. We don't have time to meditate on anything, and yet even our society is obsessed with talking of meditation. But nobody even has time to meditate, and they don't know what to meditate on. But James says we are to meditate on the Word of God. We are to think about it. We are to memorize it. We are to think, how does this apply to my life? We are to go through our day, even if it's one verse, and we are to think of that verse throughout the day. There is discipline that we have to learn in order to be people that remember the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, if you don't do this, that you would begin to do this, that you would take seriously James's prescription here. But this leads us to the fourth, and this really completes the prescription. James says that he must not be a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This is what everybody wants to rush to nowadays. We must do, we must do. But James says, after we've done all these things, then we must be doers who act. You know, I've often asked myself the question, when people emphasize we need to be doing, do they ever stop to think about what do we need to be doing? I mean, this is precisely why the first three prescriptions lead into this. We only know God's will by what is in this book. We only know what to do because of what this book says. And so the more we read it, the more knowledge we have, the more we're going to be equipped to do it. The late John Gerstner once said that if he had 5 years to live, and he knew that he was going to die 5 years from the day that he said this, he said, "I would spend 4 years preparing for ministry and 1 year ministering." Now, some would say that's a contradiction to what James says here. But I don't know that it necessarily is. You know, the more knowledge we have, the more able we are to do more for Christ. It doesn't mean that our knowledge is going to absolutely make us doers. I mean, James is telling us we can have tons of knowledge and not do anything. But the more knowledge we have, the more we know of God's will, the more we can do for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a man of ignorance. He was a man that pored over the scriptures. From his birth till his death, his life was a life of knowing God's word and doing it. And no doubt James learned this very thing from his brother, who at the end of the Sermon on the Mount closes with these well-known words. He says, "If any man hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. And so I think that James very likely learned everything that he knew, possibly from just listening to and watching his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, because the Epistle of James is really an expanding teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But no good doctor is going to give a prescription without giving some kind of expectation. No good doctor is going to give just a random prescription. I will point out, though, that when we go to a doctor, he usually says, here, take this and see if it works and come back. If it doesn't, I'll give you something else. But James doesn't do that. James says that if you follow his prescription, you look into the law of liberty, you continue in it, you remember it, and you practice it, this one will be blessed in what he does. The expectation is a certain expectation of blessing in all that we do. Now, it's important for us to note that blessing doesn't come because of what we do. Now, you might be saying, but doesn't James say that? No, James says we will be blessed in what we do, not because of what we do. Blessing does not come on account of our doing. Otherwise, we have clear contradictions with what the rest of the New Testament says. Blessing comes from Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might be given to us by faith. We have every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so it's a crucial distinction that the expectation is that whatever we do, if we're following the prescription, we will have blessing in what we do. We will be blessed in the doing. That whatever our hands set out to do, we will find it prospering. And it will demonstrate that we have received the blessings of Jesus Christ because we are not forgetful hearers, but we are doers of the work. And isn't that what everybody wants? Blessing. You know, a few years back, I worked at a restaurant, and one of the guys that worked there who showed more animosity to the gospel and to me than anybody else would stand at the door as people left this restaurant, and he would say, have a blessed day. And I used to think, I would stop and I would think, you know, I wanted to ask him so badly, where is that blessing going to come from? Where is that blessed day going to come from? I mean, you can't wish blessings on people. But James promises us that if we are in Christ and we are doing the word, the perfect law of liberty, we are a blessed people. And so we should desire this. We should desire to come off of any self-deception. Well, James not only sets out the diagnosis, the prescription, the expectation, but now in verses 26 and 27, he gives us a couple case studies. Verses 26, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James gives us first a negative case study. So if you ask James, well, what does it look like, doctor? What does it look like for me to be a doer of the word? What does it look like for me to be a hearer only? And James says, well, I'll give you an illustration. If any man does not bridle his tongue, thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, this one deceives his own heart. Now, this is a very cutting and searching word. This is precisely why we don't like the book of James, why it's not our favorite book, probably for most of us. Because we know that we have not bridled our tongue. We know that we have been people that have slandered and gossiped, put others down to put ourselves up, that have spewed forth all kinds of things that on the day of judgment we wish God had never heard. But James says, negatively, if you say you're religious, if you think you're religious, and you don't bridle the tongue, then your religion is useless. You've deceived your heart. This is a frightening case study, but it's one that really comes home with much force. But James then goes on to give a positive one in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you look just briefly at this case study, you see that James is talking about doing good to those outside and doing good to yourself. visiting widows and orphans in their need, meeting the needs of those that can't help themselves, that you see can't help themselves. And so we are called, if we are religious people, if we are in Christ Jesus, before God the Father, we are called to do good to those that cannot help themselves. And you know, we have lots of opportunities for that here at 10th. We have an Acts ministry that goes to nursing homes, that does ministry to the homeless and the drug addicts, to children that really only have one parent or no parents. We have those opportunities right at our doorsteps and perhaps in your own communities, in your own neighborhoods. You have these opportunities, but we need to be people that are zealous to pursue these, to show forth that our religion is not useless. But then James closes this case study by saying that we are also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this is the absolute hardest. You can go to nursing homes. You can visit with people and have a completely corrupt heart. You can go and do good things and have a corrupt heart. And so, really, it's fitting that James ends this chapter by saying, keep yourself unspotted from the world. How are we supposed to do this? The logical question at the end of this chapter is, how are we supposed to do this? And again, we're brought back to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought back to the one in whose mouth was no deceit, who never sinned, who lived a perfect life, who went around doing good. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law perfectly. He said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Father's wrath was being pressed upon him and he was looking forward at the work he would do at the cross, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And so it is to him that we look, the one who endured and obeyed all the way to the point of death, the one who was not just a hearer, but was a doer, the prototypical doer of the work of God, who always obeyed the Father. And so we flee to him. The one who said, if the Son sets you free indeed. We flee to him. Have you fled to Jesus Christ? If there are any in here tonight that have not fled to Jesus, I urge you, you must flee to him, because a day is coming when all the thoughts of man's heart will be laid bare. Everything that we've spoken with our tongues, every sinful act we've ever done will be laid bare on the day of judgment. And in that day, the only thing that will help us is the blood and the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. And so we look to him, and we look to the cross. We look to what he did in washing away our sins, in being nailed to the cursed tree so that we might be blessed in what we do. In a few minutes, we're going to sit down at a table with the great physician of souls. We're going to sit down with the doctor of our souls, the Lord Jesus, the one who said, the well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, those that think they're good, to repentance, but sinners. And so we're going to sit down at a table for sinners where Jesus is going to hold out to us signs that point to what he did at the cross. The bread pointing to his broken body, and the cup of blessing, pointing to his blood that was shed. And he is going to hold them forth to us. And he is going to say, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's the logical place for us to begin. It's the logical place for us to begin being not only hearers of the word, but doers, by coming and partaking in faith, by doing in remembrance of Jesus. And in doing, we will be blessed. We will be blessed in the doing. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to examine your hearts. I urge you to consider that James here is really not playing around, that he is diagnosing the worst spiritual disease of the soul that any man could ever have, and it's a real possibility that any one of you could have it. And so that you would take heed to these things, that you would consider his diagnosis, that you would put into practice his prescription, that you would trust in the expectation in Christ, and that you would remember these specific case studies. As we look on in the weeks ahead in the book of James, we're going to learn really more and more and more of what it is that God requires of us, what it is he expects us to be doing. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And in hearing, let him do what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would seal your word to our hearts. We pray that you would give us grace to be doers and not hearers only. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood and his righteousness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done for us in order to empower us to make us doers. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins. We pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth as we continue wanting to be doers of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.